all from my first breath, to this I am now drawing, is mere mercy and grace. And so it will be forever and ever. My ministry is wonderful, that such a dumb dog should speak, such a very devil in flesh should feel what he says of that eternally precious Jesus, and be the means of making others to feel it, and have no doubt of feeling it blessedly to all eternity. Oh, what delightful views do these things give me of my sweetest Lord and dearest Jesus. Those are the words of a man named William Romaine, written in a letter on February 14th, 1765. And one cannot read such words without realizing that this man was a man who had a deep sense of his own sin, a knowledge of his unworthiness in ministry, and a strong view of the abundant grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1792, just a few years before his death, Romaine wrote to a friend these words. He said, "More than half a century ago, I was ordained to be a witness for Christ in this month of September. Looking backward, everything I can remember covers me with shame, doing so little for such a Jesus, grudging to be laid out and spent for Him. And when He did vouchsafe to make use of me, so ready to take His glory to myself, I verily stand amazed at His infinite patience and kindness in all His dealings with me." In our passage this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we will be considering verses 12 through 17 in particular. And in that passage, we find a similar humble statement from the Apostle Paul about himself, in which he claims to be the chief of sinners. And though the Apostle certainly does model humility in his statement for us, his reference to himself as the chief of sinners is, I do believe, not a call for each one of us to recognize ourselves as being also the chief of sinners. Now, we should all recognize ourselves as sinners, that much is clear. But Paul seems to give himself this title of the foremost among sinners, particularly because of his aggression against Christ before his conversion. And by the fact that he, the foremost of sinners, can be saved, by that fact, he serves as an example of the abundant grace and of the perfect patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look to our text in 1 Timothy. I will begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, and I will read down through verse 17. So let's look to our text beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy, because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him to eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In this, which is his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing, as he says down in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, so that his young pastor friend will know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And after stating himself as the author and Timothy as the recipient in verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds Timothy of his task there in the city of Ephesus. That task is to command men not to teach strange doctrines any longer. Those men had apparently been paying attention to myths and paying attention to genealogies, which are only giving rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. These men apparently wanted to be teachers of the law, but in reality did not understand what they were speaking about. And Paul is clear that the problem lies not with the law, but with their use of it. For he says the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. And then he says that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the wicked, and then proceeds to list off a number of different types of sins, covering it with a blanket phrase there at the end of verse 10, and in verse 11 by saying, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. And at this point, Paul seems to begin a small, but nonetheless incredibly important and helpful digression as he elaborates for a few verses on the fact that he was entrusted with this glorious gospel. He says in verse 11 that he was entrusted with it, and then he goes on to tell about it, and it is this elaboration in verses 12 through 17 that we will be considering. And so first of all, Paul gives thanks to Christ for strengthening him, considering him faithful, and putting him into service. His service as an apostle is not something that he undertook on his own. Since we know his past history from the book of Acts and what he tells us in his epistles, we can know for sure that this is indeed the case. And so he gives thanks to Christ, who has strengthened him for this task of ministry. And this came about, and as a result of this strengthening that Paul received for the task that was set before him, he is now considered faithful by Christ and is put into service. If it had been otherwise, if Paul were considered faithful apart from the strengthening and the grace of Christ, then Paul would have had cause for boasting apart from Christ. But if you are familiar at all with the writings of this apostle, you will know that he was one who counted everything as rubbish and loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Christ. Christ was all to him. And he went so far as to write to the Romans that he would not presume to speak of anything except that which Christ had accomplished through him. Christ was all to him, and he regarded himself as nothing. And so Paul gives thanks to Christ for this ministry that he had received. And he had received it, so it seems, at great odds, based on what he formerly was. You wouldn't have guessed it at all. It would be somewhat like Pastor Shane giving up bicycles in favor of motorcycles. You would have been absolutely surprised out of your minds. And you will remember from Acts chapter 9 that that was the response of Ananias when he saw the vision of the Lord appearing to him, telling him to go to the house of Judas on the street called Straight and there to lay hands on a man called Saul because Saul was praying and Ananias was to lay hands on him so that his sight would be restored. Ananias couldn't believe what he'd heard. He said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But nevertheless, despite all of those things, Saul was a chosen instrument of our Lord Jesus to bear his name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, regardless of his past. And it is exactly that violent past to which Paul refers in verse 13 of our text. He refers to himself in his former days as a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, and a persecutor. And that's what he was. Of course, at the time, he did not think so because he was acting in ignorance and unbelief. Nevertheless, that is the reality. That was the true state of things. And notice again here what we see here, what we saw from Leviticus 1 week ago in our study on Sunday morning. The fact of Paul's ignorance did not make him guiltless in what he was doing. And so likewise it is with you. Your ignorance of God's Word is no excuse for your rejection of it, your neglect of it, and your disobedience to that word. So Paul's ignorance did not amount to innocence, but still he was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. And then because of this mercy that was shown to him, he is able to say then with confidence that the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. And so notice the change now that has happened to Paul. He was once a great sinner, but now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was more than abundant to atone for all of his sins. Once upon a time he had acted in unbelief, but now through Christ he had been given the gift of faith. He was once a persecutor and a violent aggressor, but now he has received the love of Christ, and by the grace of Christ is able to extend love instead of violence to others. This man has been completely changed from what he was, and for this change he gives thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose grace was more than abundant to work such a change in him. So the question before us tonight is, do you yourself know something of this grace? Have you experienced the change that Paul had experienced? Again, I'm not asking if you've recognized yourself to be the chief of sinners or a blasphemer or a persecutor or a violent aggressor. As I mentioned, Paul seems to say that his case was somewhat of a remarkable one. But regardless of what you once were, has there been a change in your life? Have you gone from hatred to love, from sin to righteousness, from unbelief to faith? If so, then give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, whose grace was also more than abundant for you, to take you from what you were, and to bring you into His eternal kingdom from life to death. And not only has He brought you into His kingdom, but to borrow the language of our text, He has also put you into service. The service to which Paul was placed was a particular one, that of an apostle who had seen the risen Lord. But nevertheless, never forget that all of us who have received this abundant grace of Christ have also been put into service. It's precisely for this reason that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, so that the saints would be equipped for works of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so all of us then, as saints, have been put into service. And we have a commandment in Peter's first epistle that as each one of us has received a gift, we are to employ it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And moreover, John wrote in Revelation chapter 1 that Christ has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. So in short, we as Christians, as we heard this morning, are priests who have been put into service. And now this morning we heard of those sinful priests there in the book of Leviticus. We heard of their sinfulness and the sin offerings which were offered for them. And we, as the New Testament priesthood, we also recognize that we are a sinful people in dire need of atonement. So let us join the apostle in giving thanks to God that the grace of Christ was more than abundant for us as well, and that we have now received pardon and been released from our sins by His blood. There was an atonement offered for those Old Testament priests, one which pointed the way ahead to Christ, and now we as New Testament saints look back to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of infinite worth, the sinless God-man who was offered up on our behalf. And so let us give thanks as well that we've been put into service for our Lord. If you were here back in November when we had that meeting about child care, Pastor Shane read a list of the numerous people in our church who were involved in service of some kind of way. And if you were here, you know that that was a long list and probably even incomplete at that. And so what a blessing it is that God has called us all together as one body in Christ and has given us different gifts so that we can join together and serve Him in these ways. I'm thankful that we have guys like Warren Borman who can run the sound for us, and that we have guys like Jim and Ray who can work on the website. Trust me, you don't want me doing that for you. Those running the sound or running the website. And isn't it great that we have Mrs. Schickler, Mrs. Sanders who play the piano to accompany our singing in worship? What a blessing it is that we have all of these gifts in so many ways that we can serve together. And those are just a few to name. So let's give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us these gifts and put us into service to serve Him together. Now, in our text, Paul moves on and he begins to speak more particularly about the purpose of his coming to Christ and the purpose of his own salvation. So let's look there to verse 15 there in chapter 1. And in that verse, Paul gives us a trustworthy statement, which he says is worthy of full acceptance. And that statement is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. To use the words of Christ found in Matthew chapter 9, he said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's why he came. And we must never forget that Matthew tells us that his name is called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, to be sure, this is an elementary principle of Christianity. It's safe to say that the one who does not know this knows nothing at all of the Christian faith. And this, says Paul, is a faithful statement and deserves full acceptance. And we, of all people, would profess to know and love this truth and accept it. After all, we are evangelical Christians. We profess to know and love the evangel, the good news, the gospel, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. We profess to know and love this truth. Very well, that is as it should be. But let us be certain that the reality of this truth has truly gripped us. Let me explain what I mean. I mean that when you read of wickedness in the news, or when you hear of profane and immoral talk as you're out on the street, or when you're at work, or when you're riding a city bus home from church on Sunday evening, and you see those in front of you who, instead of spending the Lord's Day in rest and worship, have spent that day instead in drunkenness, and now to the point that they're openly a mess in public. When you see and hear such disturbing sights and sounds as these, remember, these are the kind of people that Jesus loves. These are the kind of people that Jesus came to save. Our sins might not be their sins, but apart from Christ, we would be as bad as they are, and perhaps worse. Who knows? Paul says here that he was worse than any of these, that among sinners he had the first place. As far as I know, Paul was not an adulterer, a fornicator, or a drunkard, but he was worse, a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church of Christ, and a blasphemer against Christ himself, and a violent aggressor. And yet he goes on to explain that that is exactly why he was saved, so that in him, who had the foremost place among sinners, Christ Jesus might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would come to believe unto eternal life. So Paul claims the first place among sinners, and he says to all who will listen to him, if Christ can save me from what I have done, He can most certainly save you as well. I breathed out threats and murder against the Lord's disciples, and I was fully content to continue doing the same thing. But Jesus Christ saved me from out of that, and put me forward as an example of His patience, so that no one would lose heart or think that they are too sinful to be saved. So observe in this the patience of the Lord Jesus. It is demonstrated and laid out before you in the case of the Apostle Paul. The chief of sinners was saved and changed into a preacher of the faith that he once tried to destroy. Let no one lose heart if the chief of sinners can be saved in this way. Our Lord Jesus, we know, is just and holy, and will one day return to judge the world in righteousness. But never forget that He is meek and lowly, humble in heart, and patient. He's willing to forbear and forgive much. He was willing to take Paul, put him into service, and use him for years, and still, at the end of his life, have an imperfect apostle in Paul. Because Paul was able to write from prison to the Philippians near the end of his life that he had not yet been made perfect. By grace he had come a long ways from what he was, but perfection was still yet to come for this man. And Christ was patient with him, bringing him along just one step at a time. The patience of Christ is demonstrated in the Apostle Paul's life. And the salvation of the sinful Paul that we see here in our passage provides an interesting and helpful foil to what we saw last week in the sinlessness of Christ in John chapter 8. In the sinlessness of Christ, we saw how He was able to be a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest for us. But in the case of the sinfulness of Paul, we have before us the tender mercies of Christ displayed in a concrete example in this sinful man, Paul. In the sinlessness of Christ, we have reason to trust His sufficiency as a sacrifice and a priest. And in the sinfulness of Paul, we have reason to hope in the abundant grace of our Lord, because He, Paul, the chief of sinners, was shown mercy. He was set forward as an example to all who would believe in Christ for eternal life. This demonstrates to us the patience of Christ. Now, I've mentioned more than once that I do believe that Paul is here setting himself apart as a special case, a special example of the Lord's grace and patience. And I do believe his case was special. But with that being said, however, there are still implications here for us as well. On some level, our lives also should demonstrate the grace and patience of Christ as well. So does your life testify of Christ in this way? Are you gentle in the way that you deal with those that you see going astray? Are you humble in the way that you would seek to instruct those needing instruction? Is your conversation full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone with whom you speak? Are you humble and realistic in the way that you present your Christian life to others? If you really want to drive a discouraged brother or sister to despair, just tell him or her that you've never wrestled with doubts. It's never been a problem for you. Tell him that you used to have some issues with sin, but that's not such a big deal anymore. Tell him that you know nothing of the ups and downs of the Christian life, and that your walk with Christ has started from day one and has gone onward and upward every day since then. I heard of a testimony of a man who said that he was saved 40-some years ago and had never sinned since. That's going to drive some brothers and sisters to absolute despair and others to self-delusion. So that's certainly one way to wound a brother or sister who is weak and discouraged, when they need to see the perfect patience and the grace of Christ when they're so discouraged. Speaking in that way will make them feel even more like an outsider in the family than they already feel. But on the other hand, if you're honest about your own shortcomings, and if you're honest about the grace of Christ that you have received, then to some degree you will be showing forth the perfect patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinlessness of Christ that we saw last week glorifies Christ. And the salvation of the sinful Paul that we see here glorifies Christ as well, because his name is magnified in the salvation of sinners and displaying his grace to them. All glory goes to God in this. And thus, it is not surprising that Paul concludes this brief digression with a doxology, giving glory to God. And thus he says in verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He concludes in a similar way to which he had began this digression. He began by giving thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he concludes here by giving glory and honor to the only eternal God who cannot be seen and who cannot die. Such a glorification of God is very fitting and a good way to conclude all that he has said here about the abundant grace and the perfect patience of Christ and the purpose for which he was shown mercy. After revisiting all of these things in his mind, it's his completely natural response to break off in giving praise and glory to God in this way. And may the same be true of us, who know that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. May He become ever greater and greater to us, and may we become less and less. May Christ be all, and we be nothing. To God be all praise and glory. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for the encouragement and endurance of the Scriptures, so that by them we might have hope. And we thank You here for what we see in the case of Your grace displayed to a sinful man like Paul, the chief of sinners who was saved and used in Your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we also would trust You, O Lord, and would consider all of our own work as rubbish and trash, and look to Christ and His grace and esteem Him to be our all in all, and give all glory and all praise unto Him. We pray this in His name. Amen.